Good morning, church. Good morning. So last week we had an opportunity to talk about James and about temptation. We used the word enticed, how the devil just dangles stuff in front of us all day long and how we're able to overcome this. So today I want to talk a little bit about with a small g, the gods of pleasure. We're going in kind of the same area. So, for most of my Christian life, I didn't understand the way. Instead, my focus would always be on sin. Instead, on my mental determination to stop doing that sin. But we need to pass the surface. If we scratch at that sin and we keep scratching at it and scratching at it, then we'll find underneath that sin is a false god that is sitting on the throne of our hearts. Until that god is dethroned, we will experience great frustration. Until that god is off the throne of our hearts, we will not know his victory. So this morning, let's try to identify some of those gods so we know what we're talking about. How do we worship one God? The only true God. For the question is, what are some of the gods that you struggle with? What are the gods at war within you? If you're like me, and most of you are, then you'll probably find the hardest that some of the gods that we have to defeat are the gods of pleasure. We continually find ourselves bowing down to what feels good. After all, here in our culture, our motto is, if it feels good, do it. If you have an appetite, feed it. If you have an itch, scratch it. If you got pleasure or desire, go ahead and satisfy it. You see, these gods of pleasure are everywhere. And they are some of the most difficult things to defeat. This is because many of these gods are not evil or wrong in themselves. Instead, they were gifts to us by God himself. And we turned them into gods. We took these gifts and turned them into gods. We took a gift what God gave us and turned them into his primary competition. Imagine you're a parent, and most of us are or already have raised kids. You buy a PlayStation 4. I guess that's the newest electronic device on the market. You take it home and your child is excited. He's all going, "Yeah, thank you." He gives you a big thanks. He gives you some more hugs. It was worth every penny. Your child sets up the PlayStation and begins to play that thing. And you find great joy in seeing the pleasure that the gift brings to him. But then after a few weeks, it seems like this is really all they want to do, is to play the PlayStation. They complain about the attachments you didn't buy. Finally, one day you come home from work, and you want to spend some time with your child, but your child doesn't want to spend time with you because they would rather be playing the PlayStation. What happened? That gift replaced the giver. At least practically speaking, that gift means more to that person than the one who gave it. This is what we have done with many of our gifts of pleasure that God gives us for us to enjoy. We have turned them into gods. We have made them into his competition. These are the gods that can be the hardest to identify and to destroy. Listen to these words that John Piper says. He says, the greatest enemy of God is not poison, but an apple pie. It's not a banquet of the wicked that dull our appetite for banquet of heaven, but endless nibbling at the table of the world. It is not an X-rated video, but the primary dribble of triviality we drink every night. The greatest adversary of love to God is not his enemy, but his gifts. The most deadly appetites are not for the poison of evil, but for the simple pleasures of earth. For when these replace an appetite of God himself, the idolatry is sacredly recognizable. These are not evil in themselves. These are not vices. These are gifts of God. They are your basic meat and potatoes, coffee and gardening, reading and decorating, traveling and investing, TV watching and internet surfing, shopping and exercising, collecting and talking, and all of them can become deadly substitutes for God. Do you see what the gods of pleasure can be so dangerous? They are gifts oftentimes from God himself, and we turn them into his competition. In 1 Kings 18, we find that 100 years have passed in Israel's history. A few important things that have to happen you need to know. One, Israel has split in two. They are now the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judea. The northern kingdom was ruled by a king named Jeroboam. Jeroboam had a real practical problem on his hands. That is Jerusalem. The place where people would go to worship the Lord God was located in the southern kingdom. He didn't want all his people in the northern kingdom commuting to the southern kingdom. He wanted them to stay out there. He gathered the people together and said, listen, the traffic is horrible. The parking lot is a mess. You don't want to go all the way down to Jerusalem. Just stay here and worship. In fact, we have these false gods that you can't worship here. And he unlocked the storage buildings, and he pulls out all these false gods and all these idols. He blows the dust off. And do you know where they came from? They were from the land of Egypt in the days of Joshua. The people didn't destroy the gods. They just put them in a closet. Doesn't that sound familiar? They just stored them away for a little while. Here we are, 100 years later, and those false gods keep coming back with a vengeance. In fact, if you read through Israel's history, you find kings come and go, but they became more and more entrenched as the nations worshipped these false gods. Eventually, in 1 Kings 16:29 says, Ahab, son of Omar, became king of Israel, and he reigned over Samaria over 22 years. Ahab, son of Omar, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. And there had been some pretty evil kings before him. One of the things Ahab did was he married a woman by the name of Jezebel. She was a princess. She comes from a foreign nation. And Ahab essentially put her in charge of her religious cabinet. So what does she do next? She finds all the prophets of the Lord, and she has them killed. She has them executed. Then Jezebel sets up her own altar to her primary god in her land named Baal. Then she builds Baal a temple in the northern kingdom of Israel. You see, God is a jealous God. And eventually, he had enough of this. And he has to put a stop to it. So he calls up his prophet Elijah. And he says, Elijah, I want you to go to Ahab and deliver a message to Ahab. So this is what goes on in 1 Kings 17. Elijah says to the king, As the Lord, the God of Israel, whom I serve, there will neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. So Elijah the prophet goes to the king and says, a drought is coming. Here's what you have to understand. Baal, the god that has been worshiping, that they have been worshiped primarily, was the god of rain. He was a god of weather. So God looked at Israel as a nation, and they see that the primary god that they are worshiping is the god of rain. And the Lord says, all right then, I'm going to withhold rain. This is often what the Lord does. He sees areas that have become too important to us. In fact, it is more important to us than Him. And He withdraws these blessings from that area. Does this sound familiar to some of us? Because some of you are mostly frustrated in those areas of your life that mean the most to you, because you made them so important. And God says, oh, okay, then I will remove my hands from you in that area, since I am not the Lord in that area. So don't be surprised if you put your marriage in front of God, if you put your work in front of God, your finances in front of God, if you put your business in front of God, if you put your sex life in front of God, if you put your happiness in front of God, don't be surprised if these areas in which you're experiencing are the most frustrating. Because God says, oh, this is your Baal. Okay, I won't send the rain. What Israel was experiencing is what theologians would call the act of wrath of God. The act of wrath, in other words, God is not just going to sit by any longer and let you live in disobedience or idolatry. Instead, He's going to actively do something about it, and He's going to withhold the rain. Now, there are other times He doesn't always work this way. Other times when we're living in patterns of sin, we are guilty of idolatry, that we don't experience God's act of wrath. We experience what is called God's passive wrath. This is where God says, I'll just let you live with the natural consequences and come when I'm not Lord of your life. We read about it in Romans 1, which is all about adultery. In three different places, Romans 1 says, the people exchange God for something else. They exchange God for this, they exchange God for that. Every time we read that exchange, they made it, we also read this, and it's very clear. And the Lord turned them over. And the Lord turned them over. And the Lord turned them over. In other words, God is saying is that what you want is that what you can have. If He has His passive wrath where we live with His natural consequences, that comes when He's not the Lord of our lives. If you're living in a sinful pattern, if you are guilty of idolatry, then you will experience God's active wrath, or you will experience God's passive wrath. So the question is, what is your Baal in your life? Is there an area that has become too important to you where you're now experiencing God withholding a blessing in that area? If you will turn it over to Him, you will make Him Lord of that area in your life. And He will often send the rain. I've seen this as a pastor many times. One example I can think of recently, I talked to a young lady at Starbucks a few weeks ago. And she wanted more than anything to get married. This is what she's been wanting for years. She's been desperately praying. God, please send me someone in my life. God, I want to be married. It's my dream to be a wife, to be a mom. Please. And there just came a point where she said, okay, Lord, I'm going to be content. I'm going to find joy in you. And whatever your timing is, it's okay with me. I'll keep praying about it. But this is no longer what's most important. And she said it was about time that God sent someone in her life when she stopped worshiping Baal and God sent the rain. Now let's be real clear here. This is not a guaranteed formula. And it's not something where you can go and say, okay, God, I'm going to make you first in my life, and then you're going to bring someone in my life. That's really what I really want. That's not how it really works. Don't you know that God knows our hearts? But he doesn't often operate this way. We talk to countless couples every year at the church who would say, we couldn't give. We didn't have the financial resources to tithe. It just doesn't make sense for us. But we finally decided to step out in obedience and faith and give God our first of our finances. And when we did, God blessed us in that area. In one way or another, not saying that he got us rich, but that God protected us and provided for them. You stop worshiping Baal and God sends the rain. Don't be surprised in your life if there are some things that have become too important to you, because then God will send a drought. Is that true for you right now? Are you experiencing a work drought, a financial drought, a marriage drought, a sex drought, a happiness drought? Because God is not wanting to draw your attention, because God is wanting to draw his attention, your attention back to him. Because God wants to make certain he is the Lord in that area of your life, that you'll turn him and you'll look to him and you'll feel a raindrop on your face. I read this week about a young girl. She walked into the department store and she sees a pearl necklace. It's not real. It's fake. It's really tacky looking. It cost about $10, but she loved it. So she goes home and she saves up her money and she has $10 now. She goes back to the store and buys it. She buys these fake pearls and she starts wearing them everywhere. I mean, she wears them everywhere. They look tacky and a few of them go missing after a while. Finally, her father comes home one night and says, honey, do you love me? And the little girl says, Daddy, you know I love you. And then the father says, Then I want you to give me those pearls. And the little girl says, Dad, you can have my favorite toy, but you can't have my pearls. He comes to her the next night and says, honey, do you love me? Then I want you to give me those pearls. And she says, well, you can have my favorite doll, but you can't have my pearls. The next day she comes down the steps. She's got some tears in her eyes. And she's carrying those tacky little pearls in her little hand. And she says, Daddy, you can't have my pearls. I want you to know how much I love you. And then the father pulls out of his pocket a velvet case. And he opens it for his daughter, a real pearl necklace. You see, He was waiting for her to let go of the imitation so that he could bless her with the real thing. He was waiting to see he as a father meant the most and that he would give her the best gift of all. I wonder how often we miss out on God's blessing in certain areas of our lives because we made it too important and we just give it back to him. We just give it back to him and God will send us rain. This is what some of us do. We say, God, here you are. You can have my love seat. Do you share? But you have to share the space with the television. This is what some of us have to have done. We said, it's God and it's television. And just understand, God doesn't even like some of the shows that we even watch. He doesn't watch HGTV. Are you kidding me? God doesn't watch that stuff. He doesn't watch the Nashville Star or I Survived the Japanese Game Show. God doesn't even like the stuff we watch. So we put God on our love seats of our heart. Maybe you have said, God, I'm going to share you with sports. Or worse yet, maybe we try to share him with something that is completely contrary to who he is. You don't want to have to choose between God and pornography. And you don't want to have to choose between God and alcohol. You don't want to have to choose between God and fixing up your car or decorating your house. You don't want to choose between God and golf. Many of these things that we share with our heart are not evil and wrong. But remember what we have said. When good things become God things, it becomes idolatry, and God won't have it. If you think you're sharing God with something else in your heart, God is not sitting there. He wants you to choose. He is a jealous God. One of my favorite writers is C.J. Lewis. And he said, you can get a large audience for a striptease act. This is to watch a girl undress on stage. Now suppose you went to a country where you filled a theater simply by bringing a covered dinner plate on the stage, then slowly lifting the cover so that everyone could see just before the lights went out that it contained a lamb chop or a bit of bacon. Would you not think that something had gone wrong in that country and their appetite for food? Something has gone wrong. Something has gone wrong. Who gave us a beautiful gift as marriage? We have taken and turned it into a god. And it's a horrific god. Instead of accepting the gift, we clutch on imitation pearls and we miss out on the real thing. This morning, I want you guys to think about those gods that you might be putting before God. And I want to leave you with these words. For most of my Christian life, I didn't understand it that way. Instead, my focus would always be on sin itself and on the mental determination to stop doing that sin. But we need to get past that surface. If we scratch at that sin and we keep scratching at it and scratching at it, we'll find underneath that sin is a false god that is sitting on the throne of our hearts. Until God is dethroned, we will experience great frustration. Until that God is off the throne of our hearts, we will not know victory. Amen. Father God, I just want to thank you, Lord, for this morning, Lord. Lord, I just ask you, Lord, that you open the ears and hearts and minds of those that I needed to hear this morning, Lord. We're so thankful, Lord, for the Lord you are and the God and the creator of this world, Lord. It's a blessing, Lord, that we're able to just be here and think of you, Lord, and know that how much you love us, Lord, and how much you need us to be focused on you every single day, Lord. Every action that we take, every second of this life, Lord, we ask you, Lord, that you be the main focus, Father, that everything is done for your grace and your glory, Lord. We can't exist without you, Father, and we realize this, Father, that we are broken sinners, Lord, and we need you, Father. In Jesus' name, Lord, we pray. Amen.